There are currently 7.8 billion people living in the world. Every day, there are 400,000 births and 160,000 deaths. Those who are quick with maths will tell me that there are 240,000 added to the earth every day. And by the time I finish tonight, there will be 17,000 babies that will be born. Out of the estimated 7.8 billion people, less than 8% are evangelicals. Of the 16,700 people groups, about 6,900 are still considered unreached. Those are just the people groups. And those 6,900 people groups add up to an estimated 2.8 billion people who remain unreached. 2.8 billion out of 7.8 billion is approximately 35% of the world's population. Now, I don't share these stats to guilt you into doing something, but I share these stats so that all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ recognize the enormity, the heaviness, and the significance of the task that is ahead of us. But you might say, but don't we all recognize the importance of evangelism? Aren't we all supposed to know the importance of evangelism and be involved in evangelism? A 2019 survey by Lifeway Research found out that 55% of the people in the immediate last 6 months have not shared the gospel with anyone. Another survey that was done in the mid-90s, sometime back, but I suspect it hasn't changed much in terms of the stats, tells us that out of the number of people going to church regularly, 95% who go regularly do not evangelize. And less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. Well, that's a sad and a very concerning statistic. 2% of those of us who are sitting here, in a sense, are involved in actively, proactively sharing gospel with the lost world. How is it possible that the Lord's commandment, the Great Commission as it is called, is also one of those that is greatly ignored? How can we have so much apathy for what we should be actually consumed with? Now, there are many reasons for why followers of Christ are not involved in evangelism. A couple of them were mentioned in the song that we just sang. It's also possible that we are not discipled well. So no one told those who became new followers of Christ what they were to be involved with when they became Christians. It's possible that they never really took time to understand what the gospel is and why we need to share it until they studied the matter for themselves. It's also possible, as we sang, that they're fearful. They're just afraid to talk to strangers because someone has told them that the only way to evangelize is to talk to strangers and get good at it. And so they never share the gospel. It's also possible that they're very vaguely familiar with what the gospel actually is, but do not really know what the content of the gospel must be. And so tonight we want to look at understanding and applying what I've called the mandate for evangelism. We're going to consider the master, the messengers, the message, and the methods, and then look at some very practical ways which you and I can be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. But before we begin, we want to understand what the word itself really means. To evangelize means to share the good news. It is to spread the gospel. It comes from the Greek word evangelion, which is a good message. Evangelizo means to announce or declare or preach this good news. Do you notice that it's a compound word, eu meaning in Greek good, and angelion, which actually also is where we get our word angels from, which is to say good messengers or good message. And so to evangelize is to share the good news, the good message of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we understand the meaning of the word, we're ready to spend some time in understanding the mandate for being involved in evangelism. First of all, the master. Under whose authority do you and I, as followers of Christ, evangelize? Answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is to say that he is our authority. Who has authorized us to be involved in evangelism is the one you and I call our Lord and Savior. And clearly from the scriptures, it is He who authorizes us. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 begins this way. Perhaps don't take the time to read verse 18, we jump directly to 19, but verse 18 says this, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then in verse 19 it tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. To all creation. This is coming from our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 45 to 48, remember that passage when Jesus is resurrected and he's walking with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he says this, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Who is our authority? The Lord Jesus Christ. John 21, 20, 21 says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As new students at the seminary, one of the verses that we are asked to really dwell on in the first semester is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Who is our authority? Who is our master? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you might be working for a ministry, you might be working for a particular group of people, you might be working at the church, you might be a staff at the church, but really that's not our authority. Our authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea that God's name is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth is really not something of an afterthought. No, that was the plan from the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 3. This is the famous Abrahamic covenant. And notice what the covenant states. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Notice verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Materially? No. No. Spiritually. Just look around the room even right now. Those who call ourselves the followers of Christ, we come from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different cultures. In you, God tells him, all the earth will be blessed. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 67 tells us, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. At the end of that psalm, it says, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. God has blessed you with the gift of salvation, not that you would keep it to yourself, but like we sang, go and be a part of the task that is unfinished. It was God's intention from the very beginning. The God of the Bible is not some local deity. No, he is the Lord of hosts. That is, he is a universal God. He's the God of the entire known and the known unknown universe. And this God, the God of the Bible, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And this son, Jesus Christ, who is God and man, has all authority given to him in heaven and on earth, And he is the very one who authorizes you and me as his followers to go and share the good news of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ then is our authority. He is our master. Before we go any further, we need to understand who the messengers are. The messengers are, as we've read in many of the verses that I've just read for you, all who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation and are his followers. There are no two categories of followers. There are not those who are committed and those who are not committed. There are not those who are spiritual and those who are not spiritual. There are not those who are holy and not holy. There's no category such as those who evangelize and those who don't. No. No, all of us are to be involved in evangelism if we call ourselves followers of Christ. And what are we to share? We share what we have been authorized to share. You know, one of the toughest jobs, apart from being the president of the United States, is to be his or her press secretary. And the press secretary has only one responsibility. He or she has one job. And that job is to speak on behalf of the president. Whether he or she agrees with the president is totally irrelevant. His or her job is to speak on behalf of the president. You know, there is someone who is way higher and way more important than the president of the United States of America, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and we are messengers of that master. Our job is to speak on his behalf. What an awesome privilege and a responsibility. So far, so good, you would say. I suspect most of us recognize who we are and who Christ is. The issue is, why do we not then share? As some of you know, we do have a small group, but a growing group of men and women who are involved in evangelism at Countryside. Every now and then, I'll get a request for someone to join that group. And so I want to make sure who they are, especially if I don't know them, if they're not a part of 128. And I want to hear their testimony. I want to know what they will share when they get an opportunity to share the gospel. I cannot tell you how some don't know what the gospel is, but they want to be a part of a young group just to be part of a group. And so I share with them what I'm about to share with you. If you want to be involved in evangelism, if you want to share the gospel, then you need to know what the message is, the content of the message, the substance of the gospel. What I'm about to share with you, you may or may not get to share everything in one conversation, but the reason that I'm sharing with you is that you will know the sequence and the flow of what it is that you need to share. These four things need to be fixed in your minds when you're sharing the gospel. Some of you who have attended our training sessions in the past will be able to connect with these points. So what is the message? What is the message that we are to share? First of all, we begin with who God is. We begin not with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We begin with who God is. We begin with his character. We begin at the beginning, that God is the creator of everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Leaves no doubt as to who is the creator of everything that exists. It doesn't even make a case for God's existence. It just assumes that God exists and he has created everything. He's not only the creator. Psalms 24:1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He is the creator. He is the owner of everything. But we also need to know a few more things about this God. He is not only the creator and owner, but he is also holy. Leviticus 19:2 tells us, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Habakkuk 1:13 writer tells us, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Our God is a holy God. Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You not only need to know that God is the creator and owner of everything and that he is also holy, but that he is also a just God. You need to have some understanding of the justice of God. Psalms 11:7 tells us, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." God is a righteous judge, Psalm 7, and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. If you don't know about who God is, and if this is not in the top of your priority list, then your gospel will tend to be man-centered. It'll tend to place man at the center of the process than God. Now, I don't want to discount the fact that there are many who might be asking some genuine questions that you need to answer in the process of sharing the gospel. But unless you at least know some foundational truths about the character of God, unless you know what the standard is, it doesn't really matter if you have broken it. So firstly then, who God is. Secondly, who we are. Who we are. We not only need to know who God is, we also need to have an accurate view of who we are. Babies and little children are so cute and so cuddly, but they're also little sinners. That's not something we learn from experience, but that's also how the Bible describes our condition, not only for little children, but even for adults. If you doubt what I say, be a part of a ministry and try serving in one of the ministries. Try serving, for example, in our children's ministry. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Isaiah 64:6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind takes us away." All of us are unclean. All of us are sinners. Romans 3:10 and 11, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." You heard stories about people seeking for God? It's God who comes seeking for them in the Christian worldview. You know, we tend to say of anyone, including unbelievers, who have been good and kind to us, "Oh, he is or she is such a good man or such a good woman." But you know, biblically speaking, none of us are good. None of us are righteous. And so the answer to why bad things happen to good people really is that there is no such a thing as good people. We're all sinners on the way to an eternity apart from God, on the way to hell. And how have the world systems responded to the fact that there's something wrong with us and that whoever is a supernatural force, according to them, is not happy with us? Every other religious system, apart from Christianity, focuses on a works-based salvation. Everybody. You have to do something to please the God, or so-called God, in that religious system. You have to do 5 things if you're a part of Islam. You have to do 8 things if you're a part of Buddhism. You have to do such and such a thing. Maybe then the gods will look down on you with favor and with kindness. Titus 3:5 tells us, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." In other words, works can never save us. But there is a dilemma here, isn't there? If all of us are sinners and I cannot save you and you cannot save me, then how can we be ultimately saved? We also know that God is holy and perfect. How can he possibly save us without, in some ways, relating to us? And then we turn to Paul's expression, "but God." That's where we turn next. God is not only holy and just, he's also a loving God. And in his love, he responded to the plight of man. 1 John 4, 8-10 tells us, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." He goes on to say, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, for my sins, for your sins." Who we are? Who are we? We are sinners in a rebellion against a holy God. Who God is, who we are, thirdly, who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Jesus is God's Son. He is God. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Very openly, he would admit that he is the Messiah. He is God. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. The Jews never doubted what Jesus claimed about himself. And so immediately after that statement, and also after John 8:58, they pick up stones to stone Jesus because they knew what he was claiming. He was claiming divinity. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He's God. He's God's Son. He's also the one who died for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, he came into this world as a little child. He grew up like any other human being. He lived like any other human being except for sin. 1 Peter 2:22 to 24 tells us, it is he, that is Jesus Christ, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while being and uttered no threats while suffering, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Reminds us of Isaiah 53, doesn't it? He was born, he grew up, he started active ministry at the age of around 30. Luke 3 tells us that. He lived a perfect life. He lived the life that you and I were to live, and then he suffered and he died. Not as a helpless victim, no. He died willingly. And by his death and resurrection, he defeated death. Romans 4:25 tells us, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Because he rose from the dead, you and I are justified. Those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus is God and he is Savior. Finally, when you share the gospel, there is a response that is needed. Isaiah 55:7 tells us, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What kind of a response is needed from you and from me? First of all, repentance. Repentance. To repent is to turn around, to turn from sin. That's what repentance is. It's what King David did when he was confronted by Nathan with his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51:3 to 4 says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Every sin, no matter how small it is primarily done against a holy God. I mean, look at what David says here. Against you, you only, have I sinned. There was no one in his vicinity that he had not sinned against. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against the wives that God had already given him. He had sinned against Bathsheba's husband. He had sinned against his own men by telling them to do things that were wrong. But he says, against you, you only have I sinned. Because our sin, first and foremost, is against a holy God. That's why Jesus, when he came, he could say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because the sin primarily was committed against a holy God. What is repentance? It's not merely a regret or a bad feeling or to feel sorrowful about your action. There is a change of mindset. There's a change of thought pattern. There's an emotional change. There's a change of the will that is involved. There's a conviction of sin and a godly sorrow that is involved in repentance. As one writer said, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. But repentance is just one side of the coin. The other side is faith. To have faith is to have the conviction which is brought about by the Holy Spirit in regards specifically to the gospel, and then trusting and relying on the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is to have a conviction that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. To have faith is to have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of all the things that we have looked at so far. Who God is, who we are, who Christ is, and what he has done. But there's also an emotional aspect to have faith. To have faith is to be convicted that the knowledge you gain from the scripture about Christ is factually true and that he's exactly what you need. That's the emotional aspect of faith. But there's also an aspect of will. This is really the heart of faith. To have faith is to believe, is to trust. It is to truly rely on something. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. To have faith, as Calvin says, a kind of vessel, we come empty and the mouth of our soul open to seek God's grace. We bring our empty hands of faith and receive from God the salvation that he has accomplished for you and for me. Paul, in writing to the Romans, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see how radically different that is from being asked to raise a hand and to pray a prayer? As a believer, when you share the gospel, you need to understand these things in order to be able to share with someone who is not a believer. Can I say this respectfully? You cannot get to the part about Jesus and what he has done without understanding the sinfulness of man and the depravity of man. And you cannot understand the sinfulness and depravity of man unless you have some idea about the holiness and the perfectness of God. That then is the gospel. Who is God? His character. Who man is? Utter sinful and depraved. Who is Jesus? He is God-man, the sinless and the perfect man. Perfect because Jesus is God. And the purpose for which he came into the world, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And finally, that gospel, yes, true gospel, needs a response. The response is repentance and faith. Two sides of the same coin. You might say, what is that coin? Coin, I would call, is the coin of conversion. Repentance and faith. That brings me to the methods. There are many that I can highlight, but there's just a couple of them that I want to focus on tonight. First of all, God's sovereignty in evangelism. There has to be a recognition of the sovereignty of God in evangelism. When there's no recognition of the sovereignty of God, you know what you're tempted to do, and you do, you're going to fall back on your own self rather than on God. You're going to depend on yourself rather than the means which God has ordained. But you might ask, if God is sovereign, then why do I need to share the gospel? And here's one way that you can understand it. By the way, a good and a helpful resource is a short book that was written by J.I. Packer titled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It was written in 1961. But just a classic, something that you can even read right now and gain a lot from it. But back to our original question, if God is sovereign, then why do you need to share the gospel? Here's one way you can understand it. If you can understand God exhaustively, that is, you understand everything about God, then it is not the God of the Bible that you understand, but you have created an image in your mind which is really not the God of the Bible. Biblically speaking, divine sovereignty and human responsibility coexist, and we affirm both truths, and those truths are to govern and guide everything that we do. How then do we understand God's sovereignty in evangelism? God is sovereign in evangelism not only because he ordains salvation, but he also ordains the means of that salvation, which brings him glory no matter what the end result is. The one who saves is the same for the one who has chosen not to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is God. And the means of salvation is also the same for all, and that is through the faithful proclamation of the gospel message. And so because God has ordained salvation, and because he has ordained the means of salvation, that's how you and I can understand how God sovereignly works through your efforts for his ends and purposes. What is another one that we can consider as we consider methods? It is to faithfully proclaim the message. What's your job and my job? It is to faithfully proclaim the message. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We read a few verses from there. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 onwards. Second Corinthians, as you know, Paul wrote to defend his himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he gives us a little glimpse into his philosophy of ministry in chapter 4. Notice a few things as we read chapter 4, verse 1 onwards. Therefore, Paul says, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Notice his methods. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In short, we're not going to look for any shortcut methods. We're not going to look for any deceptive means to bring people into the so-called kingdom of Jesus Christ or kingdom of God. You and I are to be single-mindedly focused on the message, on delivering the message. If someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, tell them you don't know the answer. And also tell them that you'll make efforts to find the answer to that question and then go diligently look for an answer. It'll at least show three things if you do this. You're showing that you're limited because you don't know and don't always have all the answers. Secondly, you're showing that you're a man or a woman of integrity. You don't want to give a misleading answer. But it also will show that you care for the person who is asking the question because you're taking their question seriously. You know, such a faithful proclamation of the gospel has no place for a hook or a bait or for deceptive methods and means. Oh yes, we are to get better at sharing the gospel every time we share it. We are to come back and look at how we did and then go back and do better next time. When you faithfully proclaim the gospel, it leaves no place for coercing a response from the listener, from the unbeliever. There's no place for slick and sneaky ways to be employed. There's no subtlety or underhandedness that is involved. There's no room for crafty or cunning ways. Rather, a faithful proclamation of the gospel leaves space for God to do what only he can do, save the sinner. Our role, my role, your role, is to faithfully proclaim the message and leave the results to God. Methods, God's sovereignty in evangelism, faithful proclamation of the message. And that brings me to applying the mandate for evangelism. I want to share with you a few things that we do here at Countryside that you can get involved with as time permits, as your work schedule permits you. But even if it doesn't permit you, at least you're aware of the ministries that are taking place on campus so that you can be praying for them. First of all, there is a group, as some of you know, it's called International Friends at Countryside. Some of you have even served in that group. It's our campus ESL ministry. Volunteers from our church are involved in providing a very beginner or an intermediate and an advanced level of English as a second language classes. And we also provide citizenship, writing, and pronunciation classes along with the ESL classes. There's also an elective Bible class that is offered. The IFC, as it is called, it meets in the children's building on Thursday mornings. Obviously, this has been an odd year in terms of our schedule compared to last year, but we are still planning to meet starting early October. Let me tell you some things about IFC. We began that ministry in 2009, and since 2009, a total of 887 students have gone through that ministry. Most of them are believers from countries that remain unreached. There's a total number of countries that have come to our campus to study English, but also to hear the gospel, is 56. 56 different countries. On an average, we get about 50 to 60 students. Now, I say students, but they are all beyond 35, 40. There are some who are younger as well. But we get about 50 to 60 on an average every week. In God's grace, I have the opportunity to go and share the gospel with them. Last year, it was my first year with them, I shared with them about the attributes of God so that they get to know the God that you and I love and worship and serve here at Countryside. If your time permits, that's a ministry that gets together every Thursday morning for a couple of hours now with the changed schedule. That's there. Secondly, we have Grace Medical Clinic. This is a ministry that is run by a local organization in Grapevine, and medical professionals and those who can speak Spanish are a part of this ministry. Meets once a month on one of the Thursdays. I think it's the third Thursday. If you know Spanish or if you have some medical background, you're welcome to apply to serve in this ministry. Obviously, again, with COVID, they have not been meeting as they planned, but again, I'm thinking more of a different situation than COVID, but that's another ministry that we have on campus. Recently, we started getting involved with a ministry called Children's Hunger Fund. We did have an event recently with them. This ministry is based in Los Angeles, but has locations here and in San Antonio. And what they do is basically channelize or get churches together in order to help those churches that are poor or feed children who don't have means, either with their physical needs or other needs, but primarily their focus is physical needs. And so they get churches who can support them, provide boxes, provide food, provide meals. Those are packed at their campus here in Dallas. And then they send it out to different churches that need and can use those. And what happens then is, along with the food, the gospel is also shared. Because when you go to someone who is hungry, has not eaten well, you're not even in a position to share the gospel with them unless you've met their physical needs. That's a ministry that you will hear more about in the upcoming days. But we also are involved in personal evangelism. We have a growing group of Countrysiders, as I mentioned earlier, who are involved in evangelism. They meet right here on campus most of the times for prayer, and then they head out to the park or to the town square and then faithfully share the message as they look for opportunities to interact. If you would like to participate in this ministry, you can come and reach out to either me or to Will or others who are involved in it. If I don't know you, basically I would love to know you, get to hear your testimony so that I know that you are a believer and that you know what to share when you go out and share. But you know, you don't have to wait for an event or a group getting together. You can faithfully share the gospel right where you are, with a family member, with a friend, with a colleague. You know, in some ways, it's far more challenging and difficult to share the gospel with someone who you know than someone you don't know. Someone who knows you has seen you live out the gospel on a daily basis. They know your strength and weaknesses and may not necessarily respond to you. But you know, our goal is not to look for a response, but to be faithful in proclaiming the message. J.I. Packer, who I referenced earlier, says in his book, "The message is evangelism is a message to be delivered, not an effect to be produced." Evangelism is a message to be delivered, not an effect to be produced. God will do what He, according to His plans and purposes, will do. You and I are to be faithful in proclaiming the message. Do what you do with excellence and then go and rest. God, in whom we trust, works all the time, and He will do what He has planned in His sovereign will. So let me leave you with one very practical suggestion. And this is not inspired. This is my own experience, and it's been helpful for many whom I have shared this with. Make a list of 5 people in your life that you know are not believers. Make a list of 5 people in your life that you know are not believers. And then take the time to pray for them, and then ask God in praying for them that He would open the door for you to share the gospel with them in the upcoming days. Ask God for an opportunity to share the gospel. Remember, our role and our goal is to be faithful to the message. And when you're prepared and you've prayed for them, and God in His sovereign will open an opportunity, and you go and you share His message faithfully. As we were singing earlier, this task is unfinished, but God in His timing will finish it. You and I have a role that we can participate. What a privilege and an opportunity for us as His followers. Remember, God is holy, but He uses imperfect, sinful people like you and me to go and proclaim His message. Let me pray. Father, we are thankful for what we've learned tonight. We're thankful for You being holy and perfect and just and loving. Oh Lord, grip us with these truths about who You really are, because many times when we are not thinking and reflecting on these things, many times when these truths have not gripped us, we tend not to have an accurate picture of who You are. Grip us with these truths about Your character, about Your attributes. And then, Father, convict us of those whom we see around us, those who are lost without Christ Jesus. Help us to be committed to praying for those who we will list in the upcoming days, so that we would regularly pray for them. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel with our colleagues, our friends, our relatives, neighbors. And help us to be faithful to the message that we need to proclaim. Remind us that we are Your representatives, Your ambassadors, as Paul puts it. And as we faithfully share this message, help us to depend on You completely for the results. And Lord, that You would use us for Your glory and for Your honor in drawing many people towards Yourself. We ask these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.